We open our word this morning. So good to see everyone, and thank God he is alive. He is risen. Thank God for it, the living Christ. I just don't know that I could give my life for just any ideology or just any philosophy, but thank God for Jesus that he's at the right hand of the Father right now, and he's making intercession for us. And he knows his plans that he has for us, for our well-being, not for our defeat. And he's working with the redeemed to see our lives end the way that he's ordained that they end, as he strives with us through his Holy Spirit, as he's given us his word, the community of saints. He is winning, and he will win at the end of the day. And so we thank God for Jesus. Mark 16, familiar text here, and we're going to go to verse 1, and you can find this story at the end of the Gospels, but we're going to park in Mark and then go over to 1 Corinthians 15 here just in a moment. But verse 1, read with me, it says, "When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, 'Who will roll the stone from the entrance of the tomb?'" Let me just stop and make a little side note comment before we continue on. The tomb, the stone at the tomb was not rolled back so that Jesus could get out. How many of y'all know Jesus could get out just fine? The stone was rolled back so the disciples could go in and get a little look-see to what was in that empty tomb. So he didn't need the aid of man. He could walk right through those walls. But it's interesting sometimes how we interpret. But verse 4, "But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. 'Don't be alarmed,' he said. 'You're looking for Jesus, the Nazarene who was crucified. He is risen. He's not here. See the place where they laid him.'" Verse 7, "But go tell his disciples and Peter, 'He is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you.'" Lord, bless your word. Speak to our hearts. Change our lives these next few moments we have together, in Jesus' name. And everyone said, we're going to be very brief this morning because it's Easter, and going to be very simple and very understandable for us all this morning. Your food will wait. I promise you it is there. It's not going anywhere. You've got it all to yourself here as we dismiss a few moments from now. But great text, great storyline here, this narrative that we just read out of Mark 16. But at the end, we see here that this man dressed in a white robe tells the women, he's not here, he's risen, and he is going ahead of you into Galilee. He's going ahead of you into Galilee. He's going to Galilee. I wonder, why the clarification here? Why did the angel of the Lord here in this passage feel the need to qualify, not just that he got up, not just that he's been raised, but I'm also going to tell you where he is, where you will find him. Again, why the clarification? Well, Galilee, I've been to Israel once, and John, you're leaving on a plane tomorrow, friend, I believe. We need to pray for you and send you out at the conclusion here. Let's just do it right now. Just stand up, John. We're going to pray you out of here right now. Come on up here. Just, how many of y'all know we can do whatever we want to? You say, can you do that in church? You know, we can do whatever we want. Lord, just extend your hand to our friend. Lord, we just pray for our friend John. We just ask you to bless him as he boards that plane tomorrow. Lord, we just declare this trip will be life-changing. May it rock his world. Father, all those that are going, the New York Jets, Lord, the team, Lord, the team from here, Lord, may it be life-changing, and we just receive whatever deposit you want to bring us back through his time there. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you, friend. These Israel trips are amazing, and we'll have more of them available. But in this area of Galilee, it's in northern Israel, and it's really out of the way. I mean, Jerusalem, I mean, that's the New York City. That's the heart and the nerve center of Israel and some other key locations. But Galilee, it's the outback, as it were. I mean, it doesn't go so far as to have tumbleweeds, but it might. I mean, it's just a bit out there in northern Israel. It's not a thriving metropolis. It's not a cultural center. It's not a population center. There are no seats of power in Galilee or influence, notably there. You have little fishing towns. You have just little small townships, maybe with one blinking yellow light. Just not a lot there. Fairly nondescript. But it's where Jesus came from. It's where he did the majority of his entire ministry, was in this region known as Galilee, the outback of Judea. He also, as we know, he grew up in a town called what? Nazareth. And Nazareth was a town in Galilee. Do you remember Nathanael's question when Jesus was approaching him and someone talked about Jesus from Nazareth? Remember his response? Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? In other words, that was the mindset. I mean, dear me, one blinking yellow light. You know, did they even have a post office there? You know, not even one Chick-fil-A. It shouldn't even be qualified to be a township. I mean, dear me, you know, just call it what it is. It's just kind of out there. And so it was a little backwards. It was a little out there. And we can throw up an image here. I think we have. But we're familiar with a lot of these locations just through Scripture. In the south, Jezreel, we're familiar with the biblical account of what happened there. You can go up around the east side, Tiberias, a lot of ministry in Tiberias. Capernaum, lots of ministry in Capernaum. Certainly the Sea of Galilee. Anyone heard of the Sea of Galilee? Absolutely. So there's a lot that took place in that region. You have Mount Gilboa, Mount Tabor. You have Megiddo, et cetera, et cetera. Again, Nazareth was located in that region. But again, some would say that this area is a bit forlorn. It's unimportant. It's not strategic in the grand scheme of things. So the question would be, why would Jesus go back upon his resurrection to this supposed backward place? I mean, certainly, now I can play this out in my mind. I know you can too. When everyone's got it all wrong and they're accusing you, even declaring it's by the prince of demons that you cast out demons. Oh, if you're really the Christ, then prophesy who's smacking you upside the head, pulling his beard, jamming that crown of thorns on. And there he is taking blow after blow. And there was no sin in his mouth. You can read in Isaiah 53 the character traits of this mighty Jesus whom we love. But he kept entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He did not retaliate. No sin in his mouth. That's a sign and a wonder when you're being reviled, when you're being unduly persecuted. But I can imagine in my own scenario, had it been me and God had brought me up the third day, I know exactly where I'd go. I mean, I would go back and I think I'm going to right the wrongs of the misperception, and we're going to find out, you know, who's going to persecute who, you know, and kind of like that Captain Phillips movie, you know, no, who the captain now, you know, we're going to find out who's really in charge now. But I thought upon his resurrection, certainly he would go back to the palace, the seat of Roman power, right? No, wrong. I thought certainly he would appear in full drama to Pilate. Remember, Pilate just kind of washed his hands. I'm done. I think I'd go over there and wash my hands, you know, and let him see the scars. And, you know, he was done. He knew he was innocent, but it was peer pressure that he caved in. He knew he was a righteous man. He knew it was out of envy that the Jews handed him up. But he caved nonetheless. So you would think, certainly, on the third day, he would go back and redeem that and vindicate that. At least he could say nicely, buddy, you made a big mistake. I mean, at minimum, even if he didn't pop him, just kind of a wink and a nod, I'm back. You know, certainly he would go there, but no, he didn't. Certainly he would show up and stand tall in the temple and confront the chief priest and religious leaders and bust them right there on the spot. Certainly, right? Wrong. Or maybe he'd have a little coffee moment with the Roman soldiers, those powerful soldiers that he became so previously acquainted with through the whips and the thorns and the nails and the hammers. Certainly, he'd kind of, you know, maybe just give them a little glimpse and just walk by, you know, maybe not even say anything, just let them see him. Just something to torment them. Wasn't that the one? Kind of like the guy who got the revelation at the foot of the cross. When he watched how he died, he said, certainly he was the Son of God. Certainly he would have done that, right? Wrong. Jesus, our Jesus, he didn't appear to the movers and the shakers on the third day. He didn't appear to the influential. He didn't appear to the newsmakers and those with power and prestige. He didn't go to the palace. He didn't go to the White House, the Kremlin, the Capitol, as it were. He went to the outback. He went back to Galilee. No one special lived there per se, except the followers of Jesus. That's where he lived. That's where he grew up. That's where he ministered. That's where 90%+ of his ministry transpired. He went back to his own. He went back to his own. The resurrected Jesus went back to his followers. He went back to us. Thank God. Thank God. This Easter is about him. Yeah, certainly. No confusion there. But it's also about us. He came back for us. He came back to Galilee. He didn't go to Pilate. He didn't go to the Roman soldiers. He didn't go to the pomp and the circumstance. He went to those who walked with him, those who knew him. He went out back to Galilee. Thank God for it. Thank God for his faithfulness. The resurrected Jesus goes back to that same ragtag group of people that loved him and disappointed him and even misunderstood him and even forsook him and fled. I think I'd cherry pick in Galilee who I showed up to. To those who betrayed him, walked with him, followed him, he returned to us. He returned for us. You know, it would have been news enough that Christ died, but the good news is he died for us. It would have been news enough that Jesus rose from the dead, but the good news is he rose for us. Go with me to 1 Corinthians 15, if you would. Do you have a moment? 1 Corinthians 15, Paul writing to the church at Corinth. And oh, what an interesting church Corinth was. Talking about a bunch of rascals. Dear Lord, anything to get wrong, they about got it wrong. But they were still his beloved. Isn't that like you and I? You got any rascal up in you? Rascals make great leaders. Peter, Perpetuous Peter, great leader. The Corinthians, they were out striking out on every turn. And so here Paul comes, speaking to these Corinthians, verse 3 out of chapter 15. What I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter. And then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. That's interesting. Here, they're saying, look, these guys are eyewitnesses. It's not like talking about him being raised from the dead. Oh, but they're all dead, so don't interview anyone because they're not here. No, most of them are still living. Go check it out. Go interview them. Find out. Let them tell the story. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also as one abnormally born. So, on the first Easter, no one actually saw Jesus rise, did they, from the dead? His followers saw him after the fact. They saw him later on. They saw him afterwards. Here's the order. They didn't appear to Jesus. Jesus appeared to them. The initiative was on him. Matter of fact, handful of ladies at the beginning, remember? Disciples, O mighty ones, where art thou? Peter, all he knew is fishing. He went back to fishing. I see that happen all the time when people have a crisis of faith. They go back to what they once knew, thinking that in that there's life. But we want to be of those that say, where are we going to go? You alone have the words of eternal life. I mean, where am I going to go? That bar? That club? I mean, really, where are we going to go? That old, you know, empty drug habit? That old ridiculous relationship, that idol that never delivered, promised the world but never came through? I mean, really, where are we going to go? See, in resurrection, he comes to us. He's the aggressor. He comes to us. He came to them. He comes to us. Thank God for it. He appeared to them. He appeared to them. Dr. Will Williman, who was the dean of the chapel at Duke University when I was a campus minister years ago, he said this quote. He said, "The biblical proof of the resurrection is not the absence of Jesus' body at the tomb. It's the presence of Jesus to his followers." I like that. It's not the absence of the body. Because remember, they were accusing even then, oh, the body was stolen, to create this myth, to perpetuate this myth. Well, who in the world in their right mind is willing to die for a stolen body? I mean, Peter, who in their right mind would say, yeah, you crucify me, but I'm not worthy of him. Turn me upside down. Put the nail right there. Who in their right mind would do that, knowing the whole time, we got the body in the closet? No, no one is going to do that. The proof is not the absence of the body. It's the presence of Jesus to his followers, anyone in the house. One proof among many of the resurrection, guys. One proof of the resurrection, one huge proof, is right here under our nose. Us. The church. What are you doing here today? If you don't have some hope in the resurrection, why do people gather 2,000 years later? The rationale of our convening this morning is the knowledge of the resurrected Christ, because he has appeared to us. Can I get a witness? This right here is amazing proof that he's alive. That he's alive. Here we are, 2,000 years later, convening as a community. Why? Because we're convinced that the risen Christ has come to us. The risen Jesus came back to us. He has appeared to us. His presence is with us. Emmanuel, God with us. Again, the disciples didn't appear to him. He appeared to them and us. And us. Jesus was raised from the dead and returned to Galilee, his followers. I don't know about you, but that's precious to me. He went to his own that had walked with him. Christian community, the church, is a choice, the choice, to believe Jesus has come back to us. He came back, therefore we can't go back. Hello? Because he came back, we can't go back. Have you ever tried to go back? It's just not quite what you think, is it? Remember when he was saying, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part of me? Ooh, a hard saying. First membership drive, they scattered out. Do you want to leave too? Where are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life. Of course, we know that Peter and others, they had their falling out. They went back to what they knew. People doing that all the time, going back to fishing. He came back, therefore we can't. You've heard me mention before about the conqueror Cortez, as they would conquer many new lands, and the one story of sailing into the harbor and immediately upon landing, not the harbor because it wasn't built out yet, but the bay of this new land, he turned to one of his soldiers and said, burn all of our ships in the bay. Guy kind of did a little tilt. Burn all of our ships. He said, that's our only way back. Cortez said, oh, no, no. We either conquer or die conquering. There's no going back. There's no fishing. There's no going back. Once we put our hands to the plow, once we've determined in our heart, he's the resurrected Lord. We put our hand to that plow. We don't look back. But what are my old friends doing? Well, what are my old fraternity brothers doing? Well, what is pop culture doing? I wonder what... Once you know that you know that you know that this is real, that it, we put our hand to that plow, it's like even when you're in a debate with an atheist, even if I'm wrong, I have lived well, I've been kind to my neighbor, I've been, you know, lived an upstanding moral life, that's not altogether bad, but if you're wrong, oh, but if you're wrong. So if he has been raised indeed, we put our hand to that plow, no apologies. It's not like, let me tell you what I gave up to be a believer. You know, we have these testimonials, you know, I had this, I was doing this, and Jesus knocked on my door. I left it all. You know, and there's a place for that. But in reality, we left hell, okay? That's what we gave up. You know, gave up hell, you know. Some people say, well, I gave up a few bad grades, you know, what I gave up, you know. Look, we get it all. We get it all. We're the benefactor. We're the winner, you know. So we don't want to, you know, let me share, you know. Are you bragging on who you used to be? Or is this are we glorifying the Lord here? The pearl of great price. We got the better deal. So that sense of kind of looking over our shoulder, it's just not that great. The enemy would just bring up this mirage and this facade of, oh, it's so great. No, it didn't. No, it wasn't. And it's still not. But he is this resurrected Christ. This resurrected Lord. See, a vision of the resurrected Jesus coming to us keeps us going. The reality of him coming to me. I wasn't going to him. He came to me. The disciples weren't going to him. He came to them. He knew where they'd be. In his kindness, he went back to them. In his kindness, he comes back to us. Oh, he's so amazing. That's why we love him. That's why we love him. I was listening to someone reading a commentary about just the seeker-sensitive church services on Sunday morning, which is good and well, but a seeker-sensitive service is geared to the limitation of those who don't know about church, where the ideas are easily understandable, where the music is singable, and it's designed for people who are seeking something better in their lives. And that's good and well. That's all good and well. The only challenge, however, is how the Bible describes people. See, it's not a story about how people keep seeking God. It's a story about how God keeps seeking people. To just be truthful here, we just want to make sure we understand where love began, where initiative began. We love him. Why? Because he first loved us. We weren't so noble to wake up and think, I will follow the Lord today. That wasn't my case. He went after me, went after me, went after me. I'd blow it. He'd forgive me. And I'd go my way and he'd go after me till finally his love was so embarrassing. I finally threw in the towel and said, Penned, you're just a mess. You're unrelenting. He was coming after this resurrected Christ we're preaching here this morning. On Easter, Jesus shows up in Galilee where his people are. I love that. He didn't find a better date. He's faithful. He goes to Peter. No mystery. He goes to the 12. No mystery. He goes to the 500 brothers at the same time. He goes to James, then to all the apostles. And then later on, interesting, he goes to Paul, Saul, the great persecutor of the church, the murderer of the church. Interesting. Jesus, the risen Christ, is moving towards people, moving towards people. He shows us what God is like. We think God is mostly mad or mostly sad. No, no, no. He's mostly glad. And he's coming after people because he's mostly glad and he's full of compassion and love and wants to restore and to heal. And he comes after, not with a frown, with a smile. I'm pursuing you. You're the object of my love. He's moving towards people. That's what God is like. Jesus, the good shepherd, doesn't sit back and wait for the lost sheep. He doesn't wait for the discouraged sheep to maybe head back home one day. He goes after. He goes after. I think my pride would make me a little too embarrassed to keep going after. I went after you once. Bless God, your turn to come after me a little bit. You know what I'm saying? I did my due diligence. You know, that's because we're grumpy and rough. That's who we are. That's why we worship him. We're the fallen ones. He's the perfect one, you see. And he comes after. Oh, love that about him. The resurrection is proved by Jesus going after people, by Jesus going to people. Lost sheep, Saul, who later became Paul, went after him. Saul wasn't on his way to a Bible study, getting ready to do happy clappy on Wednesday night. No, he was breathing out murderous threats. He wasn't a seeker. He was a persecutor. God in his sovereign love and grace said, I'll take him. Body slams the boy, does a little carpet time right there, you know, gives him a little peek-a-poo of who he was, ruined him, and then sent him. He's doing the same to us. He gives us a little glimpse, ruins us, and sends us, ruins us, heals us, and then sends us. Blinds you, then opens your eyes and sends you. So that's the nature of the good shepherd, going to lost sheep. Also restoring the sheep, the resurrected Jesus, that is. Did he not go back to Galilee to the disciples? He did. How about old Thomas, doubting Thomas? Well, if I see it, then I'll believe. He's always, you know, kind of that Eeyore. Well, I don't know. Let's just all go and die with him. Remember old Thomas, old man of faith. But God restored him. And was he not the apostle to India? Oh, yes. All because of the good shepherd. All because of the initiator. All because of the lover of our soul. He restored sheep. Thirdly, he reinstated sheep. Peter. I mean, Peter didn't just blow it. He blew it royally. Everything Peter did was royal. For good or ill. Like whatever you do, just do it big. Do it big. If you hit a home run, great. You know, if you strike out, great. But none of that lukey, murky, kind of half-baited. Just leave it all on the field. You see, reinstated him. So the resurrected Jesus comes to lost sheep. He restores sheep. He reinstates sheep. He also commissions sheep. We see that with all believers everywhere based on Matthew 28:18, what we refer to as the Great Commission. He goes to Galilee. He comes to us. He goes to Galilee. That's us. We thought at Good Friday, everything was over. But no, he got up, came to us, came back to us, came after us. You see, things get dark. Then Jesus shows up. Things get dark, then Jesus shows up. Has he come back for any of you? Has he come back for any of us? Any of us tempted to go fishing like old Peter? He'll come back. When we weren't looking for him, he comes. He comes. He comes. Here in 1 Peter 15, Paul is basically preaching Easter to the church in Corinth, to these Corinthians. He's preaching Easter to them in chapter 15, to these struggling Corinthians, these backslidden, wandering, split apart, faithless, carnal. And how would you like to be marked with, you know, carnal man? You know, you're a spiritual man. You carnal, comes from meat, meathead, carnal man. You know, that'd be your legacy. I'm the carnal. You know, they had their issues. The Corinthian church, they really were a mess. I mean, they were immoral, not just in normal ways. I mean, bad ways. They were messed up. They jockeyed for position. They abused the Lord's table. They abused spiritual gifts. I mean, it was all by grace. And that's when you compare the Corinthian church to the Galatian church, who thought they had their act together but didn't realize that they were naked, blind, and ignorant and all the above. They had fallen from grace. They were severed from the head because they thought it was by their own works that they attained righteousness. But these Corinthians were messed up and knew it. And so he could commend them as like, yeah, you're a goofed up bunch, but as long as you know it, and as long as you'll call on me, we can figure a way through this, you see. But here Paul is basically preaching Easter to this crowd. He came back to them. He comes back to us in life, in death, in life beyond death. He just comes. You know, proper etiquette at a dance is to dance with the one who brung you. I mean, you know, you can maybe take, you know, one or two others and all that and enjoy your friends and all that. But Jesus, he didn't go looking for a better date. Neither should we. He went to Galilee. He went back where he spent all that time, where all those people knew who he was. So the question today is, who brung you? Who's going after you? Who's coming to you? Jesus got up out of that grave for you, for me. He went to Galilee. In Galilee, there we are, like Peter, like the 12, like the 500, Saul of Tarsus. It's our turn to respond. He came. Can we pray? Lord, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for this amazing story 2,000 years ago. Lord, again, the greatest proof of the resurrection, Lord, is we're here with this hope 2,000 years later. People gathering all over the world, still here, still gathering because of that hope, not based on a myth, not based on a hoax, but because in whatever measure you've appeared to us. You've appeared to us. We know. We know it's real, the living Christ. Thank you for that. Thank you for that. While we're in just a mode of prayer, if you're here today and you say, you know he's coming after me. I hadn't responded yet, but I want to today because I do believe he's not just mad or sad, but he's glad and he wants to bring me into the family. That's you. Just look up at me before we go here today, just for a moment. Just anyone here. Matter of fact, if that's you, just raise your hand. Our heads are bound, all right? Anyone else? On this would be the greatest time in the world to make your peace with the Lord. Anyone else? You think, well, dear me, I don't have my act together. No one here does. We're all recipients of his grace. What a great day to come home to him. Again, if that's you, just look up at me if that's you. Just look up so I can see you. Anyone else? All right, I want to pray together for those who raised their hand. Let's just all pray this out of our mouth. Dear Jesus, thank you for going the distance for me. Thank you for dying on that tree in my place so that I might be saved and forgiven. Thank you, righteous God, for Jesus. I repent of my sin. I turn away from it. And I cling to your blood and your cross. And I declare, Jesus, come in. Be my Savior. Be my Lord. My very best friend. I receive you into my life. In Jesus' name. For those who prayed that, Jesus did just upon your invitation. He came into your heart. And he made you a daughter. He made you a son. No one now can snatch you from the palm of his hand.
This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled, when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. In Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless babe, this gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones he came to save, till on that cross he, Jesus, died. The wrath of God was satisfied, for every sin in him was laid. Here in the death of Christ I live, I live, yeah. There in the ground his body lay, light of the world, but forth the slain, then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave he rose again, and as he stands in victory, sin's curse has lost its grip on me, for I am his and he is mine. Bought with the precious blood of Christ. Yeah, 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 yeah. No guilt in death, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man, till he returns, he takes my hand. Then he returns and calls me home. Here in the power of Christ, I'll stand. I will stand. I will
Wow. Wow. Let's just stand up together. Praise God. Well, we've had church today. For those that prayed, I just encourage you, come up, just speak with me afterwards. We just want to just share a few little nuggets of wisdom and instruction going forward. Thank you so much, Lisa, for that. Also, again, next week, we have the lunch on the grounds. That's for us, but it's also, this is a neutral time to invite people. It's a safe time, a fun time. So we encourage you, when you get the e-vite, to forward that, and just word of mouth, invite your friends, possibly your unsaved, unchurched friends. We'd love to meet them next week. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this power, this resurrection life. Lord, we thank you it's not theory. Lord, it's not a myth. It's real. It's for now. It's for today. It's for us. We receive wholeheartedly the risen one in our lives today, setting us free to live lives of value, setting us free to live lives of purpose. Lord, we'll never be mediocre. Lord, we'll never just go through the motions, oh God, again. For Lord, your life runs through our lives. And we thank you for the testimony of what you can do with a life laid down and yielded. Glorify your name in us and through us, we pray today and always. We love you, Lord. Thank you for coming to us. Thank you for going to Galilee. That's us. Thank you for that. We praise you, worship you, honor you. In Jesus' name.